these stories resonate for us of longing to be home, longing to be back. And that's the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, where people have been in slavery and captivity, the people of Israel, for 70 years in Babylon, and God is bringing them home. And so I'm going to just real quick go over the timelines we've talked about, because this happened a long time ago, and sometimes as we orient ourselves, we can kind of get lost on, hey, where are we at? So we broke out the 2,000 years before Jesus into four sections. And just to kind of give you a framework, so about 500 years before Jesus is when Ezra and Nehemiah are at work, and that's what the time we're looking at. But just 500 years before that is David, King David, and 500 years before that is Moses and the Exodus, and then roughly, these are rough numbers, 500 years before that is Abraham. And so when we kind of start going through Bible stories, sometimes you kind of are like, I know that's in there, but I'm not really sure where. So we are right here on the right, and here's a fuller handout, and we have these for you. I'd encourage you to take them just to take home and put on your fridge and quiz your spouse on what happened and the 500 years between David and Ezra. Anyways, so just keep in mind, this is where we're at, and the story of the people of God has been this. They have walked faithfully at times and faithlessly at times. And it got so bad that God, he sent prophet after prophet to call them back and warned them, and they had continued to walk away. And so God brought his discipline upon them, and they went through some really difficult times. And God was all about drawing people back to himself. When God disciplines, it's to restore. But the people have a responsibility. What are they going to do? But God is at work bringing them back home. And so we saw last week that, or the last 2 weeks, that there was a new king called Cyrus, named Cyrus, who's a Persian king. He took over Babylon, and he started to send people back to their homes. And so he's sent the Israelites back to Jerusalem. And so really quick, a book overview of Ezra and Nehemiah, these two books. There's really three sections and three homecomings. The first group comes under Zerubbabel, and then the second return is under Ezra, and then the third one's Nehemiah. And this first one is where we're going to kind of finish up today, where they're rebuilding the temple. And so just for your own sake of where this fits, this is the first group of people returning home. And this is a really amazing thing. So God has been at work through this Persian king to bring people back, to rebuild their lives, and not just their houses, but their walk with God, to call them back. And part of that was to rebuild the temple, rebuild the altar, rebuild worship, and not so much for the ritual sake, but the connection that's there with their heart with the Lord. That's what it's about, because that's what God is calling them to their, not just return to their physical home, but their spiritual home. And that's what we need to hear today too. So as we enter into our next section, which is Ezra 5 and 6, here's a big idea this morning to take away. God and his mission is all about delivering people from exile, taking people home to a restored relationship with him. That's what God is all about. And that's really the story of the whole Bible, bringing people home to a relationship with him, to a place that he has made and dwell. And so that's what God is at work doing. And then we'll see in our passage ways that we participate in that journey, kind of our responsibility and our steps, and we'll see that unpacked throughout our passages this morning. So I'm excited. But before we dive in, will you pray with me just for a moment? Father God, speak to our hearts. Draw us near to you, to be home, back with you, relationally, whether we've been far away or wandering or just busy and haven't thought about you. Draw us near to you. And so we each invite you to speak to us this morning, whatever ways we need you to hear you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So our question as we go forward is, what are the steps we take, right? God is bringing us home, but what do we do? And so we're going to pick up in Ezra chapter 5. I want to encourage you to read along, or we'll have it on the screen. In Ezra chapter 5, we have this. Actually, we're going to, at the end of chapter 4, jumping ahead of myself. At the end of chapter 4, we saw this, where the people of Israel had been rebuilding the temple, And then there was opponents who came and said, we don't like what's happening here. And they shut it down. They got all these governors and they got all these people involved to shut down the rebuilding of the temple. And it has laid incomplete for almost 20 years. That's what happened at the end of last week. The temple construction had stopped, ended for 20 years. And so God enters in to speak to the people and to call them back. And that's where we pick up in verse 1. Now the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So for 20 years, the temple had just been incomplete. It was just foundations, and there was work to do. And so prophets, messengers from God, people to proclaim God's word, come. And the prophets all through the Old Testament would come, and they would challenge, and they would comfort. They would say, hey, we have work to do. We need to get this back together, but God is with you. And so it's always this mixture. And so these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, enter the scene, and they actually have their own books in the Bible, Haggai and Zechariah, that are the compilations of their prophecies. And we're actually going to go there back to Haggai. So if you have in your Bible, flip over to Haggai, which you're going to say, Haggai, hey, just Haggai. So yeah, that wasn't that funny. The prophets are there supporting them. They're challenging, but they're comforting. And Haggai, he picks up here in chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. That's the time that we have just read in Ezra 5. There's a new king, is Darius, and it's his second year, and so the prophet Haggai comes, and he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, and he said this, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? God says, my house, the temple where I am present with you, it's in ruins. And you're off building your houses for 20 years, building your life. What's going on here? So then he says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider them. You have sown much, harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, never have your fill. Clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. He who earns wages does so and puts them in a bag with holes. He's saying life isn't going, you're going to work hard, but it's not going to pay out for you because you have missed this fundamental priority. Thus, verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Second time, think, what are you doing? Go up to the hills, bring wood, and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. That's a pretty challenging, scathing rebuke. The people who are just concerned building their own houses. And I wonder if sometimes we do that same thing, whether literally or metaphorically. He says, no, this is not what you should do. Verse 10, therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I have called the drought for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. God says, I am ultimately the one providing for you, and I'm shutting that down to get your attention. Then Zerubbabel, verse 12, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. To obey Haggai, to heed these words, was to obey God. God said, for 20 years, you haven't been doing what you're supposed to do. We are rebuilding not just the city, but a relationship, and you're just off on your own. And so the people responded. So Haggai enters the scene. He calls them back. This is amazing. And then the people feared the Lord. Verse 13, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, high priest, the spirit of all the remnant of the people. We saw that 2 weeks ago, where God would stir the spirit of people to draw people to take steps. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Verse 15, on the 24th of day of the month, in the sixth year, in the second year of Darius the king. That is the moment of truth, where God comes and says, you guys, we need to come. You're way off track here. And Zechariah, in his book, is filled with all sorts of similar messages, calling people back to do the work, to be strong. God says, I'm going to be with you, but we have steps to take, and it's too important to miss it. Because remember, that's our big idea. God is bringing people home, and they are just concerned about their physical homes, but not being at home in right relationship with God. And so that's what he calls them back to. That's what he is all about, bringing people home. And then the people, their response, and this for us, this is how we move towards God, how we take steps with him on this journey, is by being obedient to God and his word. That's part of what we need. It's just a foundational element of just responding to what God calls you and me to do and respond and obey. To say, yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I've been off track. I've been building my own life, but I want to come back and follow you. That is what they needed to hear. That was the antidote. That was the healing that they needed, that to hear God's word and to respond appropriately. And they needed the prophets to come. They needed God's promises to say, I'm going to be with you, to spur them on. So that then sets the stage for what happens next. Look with me at Ezra 5, picking up in verse 3. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the province called Beyond the River, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates came to them and spoke to them thus, who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure? Who gave you the decree to do that? What's going on here? And they also asked, verse 4, what are your names? What are the names of the men who are building this building? What's your contact information? I need you to fill out one of these welcome cards and tell us who you are and why you're doing it. By the way, if you're new, we'd love for you to fill out a welcome card. They're saying, what are you doing? And if you remember last week, this happened too. They started rebuilding, and then there's opposition that comes and says, what are you doing? You shouldn't be doing this. Why are you rebuilding? So these guys, Tattenai and Shethar-Bozenai, their associates, come on the scene. And then look at this, verse 5. But the eyes of their God was on the elders of the Jews. God is watching over his people. And they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius, and then an answer be returned by letter concerning it. So Tattenai and Shethar-Bozenai, they're governors, they're rulers in this area called Beyond the River, which is referring to the river Euphrates, big famous river, right? Beyond that area is where Jerusalem is. So that's kind of their governing area. And during these first 2 years of Darius's reign, Darius is the Persian king, there's a lot of upheaval, there is a lot of questioning, there is new movements, and people are wondering, what's going on? Is this going to bring trouble? And so on one level, there's a reasonableness to people investigating like this, saying, why are you rebuilding the temple? What are you doing? But there's pushback here to what God is doing. And the people, look at this in verse 3, or in 3 to 5, the people did not stop. They kept working, and God is with them. The prophets had done their work. They said, we are going back home, not just physically, but spiritually. God is with you. So they're doing this. And then Tattenai and Shethar-Bozenai, they write a letter. They say, okay, well, what are we going to do? So look with me at verses 6 to 17. This is a letter that they then go and write. They say, all right, we'll go look this up. King Darius, we're coming to talk to you. So they write a letter. This is a copy of the letter, verse 6. So the author says, hey, here's actual source material, so I'm just putting it here for you. The copy of the letter that Tattenai, governor, and Shethar-Bozenai and his associates, this is what they sent to Darius the king. Verse 2, verse 7. They sent him a report in which it was written as follows: to Darius, the king, all peace. Hey, Darius. Peace. What's up? Peace. Be it known to the king that we went to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God. It is being built with huge stones, and timber is laid in the walls. And this work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. And then we asked those elders and spoke to them thus: who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure? We also asked for their names and for your information, that we might write them down, the names of their leaders. They said, hey, give us your contact info. We're taking it to Darius. And this is amazing. This is amazing. Look with me at verse 11. This was their reply. This is the Jewish leader's response to these outside opposing forces. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the house that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished, which is Solomon. We're rebuilding that temple. But, verse 12, oh, it's a but. We should circle our butts. We always circle our butts here at Quest. It's just like mildly provocative enough to be funny, but appropriate to say. But because our fathers had angered the God of heaven, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried away the people to Babylon. We're the people, we're servants of the God of heaven and earth, not just whatever god of whatever small part of the world that you worship, Persian people. No, this is the God of everything. That's our God. And he sent us to do this. But our fathers, for many years, it's actually about 500 years of history during the time between David and Ezra, they were unfaithful. They walked away. They didn't take their faith seriously. Some did. There's some high points, but predominantly low points. And so that's, they're saying, this is who we are. This is part of our story. And God, and we were taken away to Babylon. However, verse 13, however, and however is kind of like a soft but. It's like pretty similar to a but, so we'll circle it too. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, Cyrus the king made a decree that this house of God be rebuilt. Said, God was at work in this, and Cyrus, the new king, when he came on the scene, he told us to rebuild. He told us to do it. And that's an amazing reply. We are servants of God. That's why you don't need our names, our phone number, or email. This is our identity. This is our contact information. Servants of God. And we are rebuilding this house. And yes, we were disobedient in our past, but God is delivering us and at work, taking us future. God had mercy upon us. That's who we are, and that's what we're doing. That's an amazing statement. And then they continue in verse 14, the gold, silver vessels of the house, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought into the temple of Babylon, these Cyrus the king took out of the temple of Babylon, and they delivered to the one whose name was Sheshbazzar, who he made governor. And he said to him, take these vessels, go and put them in the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its site. That's what Cyrus sent them to do initially, 20 years before this. Then Sheshbazzar came, laid the foundations of the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And from that time until now, it's been in building. It's not yet finished. And then they bring this request. This is the last verse of their letter, verse 17. Therefore, if it seems good to the king, let search be made in the royal archives there in Babylon to see whether this decree was issued by Cyrus, the king, for rebuilding the house of Jerusalem. Let the king send us his pleasure. Darius, it would be kind of you to respond in this matter. This is a really incredible response. So part of their steps and their journey home, I think, comes to this, to embrace a deep and profound grateful repentance, the core of their identity. This is what it means to take steps towards God, is to have this heart of grateful repentance. I was this, but God in his grace has brought me here. And that's who I am. For that to be part of their core identity as a person, to be identified by this relationship with God, back restored with God. That's what they needed to hear. to hear that their past failures and mistakes had been overcome, that God's love was big enough to cover it. It didn't disqualify them from being used by God in what God wanted to do in their world, to rebuild, to restore, to draw people back to himself, to draw people home. And you and me, as followers of Christ, we have that same privilege, that same identity of grateful repentance, of saying, I was this, but now I am this. And these people, these early leaders in this return, they were questioned. They were challenged. People said, what are you doing? Why is this worship of your God all that important to you? And I think you and me also will face those questions. It may be kind and inquisitive. It may be hostile and challenging. But as followers of Christ, there is a question we need to be prepared to respond to. To say, this is why it matters that I am following God. And this is what it means to be a part of church, or to be worshiping God, or reading my Bible, or investing in these things. Here's why I believe this and do these things. Here's why I don't do these. It all comes back to God. This is who I am as a believer in Christ. I was this, but God has brought his grace upon me. And that identity is foundational for our steps walking with God on this journey home. So we will face opposition, but we must have an answer, just like they did, to say we're servants of God. And so that had sunk into their hearts, that this is who we are and God is with us. And so then they have the confidence to say, all right, Tatnai, Shethar, Bozene, go look it up. Go check the history books. Check it out. And so that's what they do. They send this letter. And then we pick up in Ezra chapter 6. Let's see where this heads. Then Darius, verse 1, the king made a decree. And search was made in Babylonia, in the house of the archives where the documents were stored, and in Ecbatana, the citadel that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found on which it was written. So you guys are all like, yeah, totally, I know what Ecbatana is and everything. Well, if you don't know, that was just a place where Cyrus the king set up a summer residence for their kings. It was a nice place, it made sense to spend summers there, and so they stored a lot of official documents there. So he says, well, let's go check it out in the archives. So Darius sends them to do that, and then they find this scroll. The end of verse 2, it's a record. Verse 3, in the first year of Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt. The place where sacrifices were offered, let its foundations be retained, height 60 cubits, its breadth 60 cubits, with three layers of great stones, one layer of timber, and let the cost be paid from the royal treasury. You don't have to do things to try to make money. You know, God, I am going to provide for you as this king. I'm going to give you the resources to do this rebuilding. So people of Israel, you don't need to go and do street performing to try to make some money. You don't need to tell your friend, hey, will you give me $20 if I go jump out this window? You don't need to do that. It's like, the royal treasury is going to pay for it. That's a pretty amazing find to say, oh, that's what Cyrus said? Oh. Also, let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that's in Jerusalem, let those be brought and be restored back to the temple that is in Jerusalem, each to its place, put them in the house of God. In short, there is a decree. They look it up. And Cyrus said, rebuild the temple, offer sacrifices, we'll pay for it, and give them all their gold and silver. So then Darius, he continues. So this is the Persian king saying, all right, this is what's true. This is what needs to happen. Now, therefore, Tatnai, governor, the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai, and your associates, governors, who are in the province beyond the river, keep away. These are the people who are opposing the rebuilding. And the king says, yeah, you need to stay away. Keep away. Let the work on this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do to these elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of the house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue, tribute of the province from beyond the river. You're going to pay for it. You're going to be the ones to do it. It's coming out of the royal treasury, but it's coming out of your royal treasury. So they're like opposing God, opposing the rebuilding, and the king says, yeah, no, we are going to support this rebuild, and you're going to pay for it. Whoa. Like, Tat and I, Shethar Bosny, are like, really? And I got to give them that news? I was supposed to shut this thing down. That's what I wanted. Now you're telling me stay away and pay for it? It's pretty amazing. And then he continues, and he says, whatever is needed, verse 9, bulls, rams, sheep for burnt offerings, wheat, salt, wine, oil, as the priests require, let that be given to them day without fail. Verse 10, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. And you say, oh, there it is, Darius. That's what this is about. You may not really care all that much about this God necessarily, but you're trying to cover your butt a little, saying, all right, we'll rebuild this, but just make sure you pray for me, for my sons. Like, that's part of Darius's agenda. You know, like, there's all these different religious communities worshiping different things, and so for him, it's spiritually strategic to say, I'm going to support these things. And that's where his heart's at. Pray for my family. Which is a good thing to pray for, right? That's a legitimate need. But God was at work through this. Even though Darius may not have had a full heart for God, God was at work restoring and bringing people home through this pagan king. And then, this is interesting, this is great. Darius continues in verse 11, he says, also I'll make another decree, that if anyone alters this edict, this command, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, and he shall be impaled on it. And his house shall be made a dunghill, which is Hebrew for a hill of dung. And may the God of heaven, who has caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who shall be put out of a hand to alter this or to destroy this house of God that's in Jerusalem. I, Darius, make this decree, let it be done with all diligence. Boom. Do it. Stay away. Pay for it. If you don't, you're going to be impaled upon your house. We'll take it apart, and then we'll put you on that, and it'll be great. And it'll be terrible, actually. Pray for my family. Okay, thanks. Bye. That's Darius. That's what he says. And so then, this is amazing. We read in verse 13 to 18. Then, according to the word sent by Darius the king, Tatnai, the governor, the province beyond the river, Shethar Bosny, their associates, did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. And they finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by the decree of Cyrus and Darius, Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. And the house was finished on the third day, the month of Adar, sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. So if you're counting, the temple would stand still for 5 years. Darius sends these letters back and forth and says, no, let's get back to it. And in about 4 or 5 years, they finish. And during those 4 or 5 years, the prophets are saying, hey, let's do this. Let's be back with God. Let's set aside the old way of doing life. We need to come back home, not just to the home you want to build, but a relationship with God, building his temple. And they did it. They finished the temple. It was completed. Exile was over for 70 years. And then the 20 that they were home, not doing what they were supposed to be doing, for that amount of time, they were in exile, separated. Worship was shut down. There were no sacrifices. There was no worship of the God of Israel. Exile is over. God has brought them home right here. The temple was rebuilt. And, you know, did you see what God did here? This really important drawing and guiding of circumstances and his work in and through this. So you see here, you know, God wants to bring people home, but our responsibility is to take steps to faithfully act in reliance upon God and his providence, his protection, and his provision. To take steps believing that God is going to show up and that he's going to follow through. Remember last week we talked about his hesed love, the Hebrew word hesed, which is about his steadfast love, his covenant love, the promise that I am there for you. I will not leave you. This is who I am. I have this special hesed love for you. I will not forsake you. And so when we act in reliance upon that, in faith, believing that that is true, we are taking steps walking with God in a restored way. And here God, he provides for them, protects them. In his providence, he guides world circumstances to restore relationship. So then, it's just this amazing picture. What happens next, right? For 20 plus years, there's all this work, and we've covered a lot of history this morning, and we've covered a bunch of names of people that you don't know and you've forgotten probably already. There's just a lot that happens in this interaction back and forth. The temple's rebuilt. People are back home, and what did they do? They celebrate. Look with me in verses 16 to 18. There's celebration. The people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the rest, the returned exiles, everyone who came back in this first trip, they celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered at the dedication of the house of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, sin offerings. For the all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of tribes of Israel, they set the priests, the divisions, Levites worship for their divisions, for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. For 100 years, they haven't been able to do this. The temple's been out. And for the 500 years before that, they weren't doing a very good job of it. And here, they're going back to the foundations of a God who delivered them. They're going to worship. They're going to sacrifice. They're going to be home with God. And they're going to celebrate. So look, next, in verse 19, on the 14th day of the first month, they returned exiles, kept the Passover. Kept the Passover. For the priests, Levites, had purified themselves together, all were clean, slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests themselves, was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, also by everyone who joined them. Everyone who came in to say, I want to be a part of worshiping God. From the uncleanness of the peoples. Verse 22, they kept the feast of unleavened bread, 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them so that he had aided in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. The exile was over. The only thing left to do was to celebrate, to worship, and to remember what God has done. And that's a step in this process of walking with God. He's bringing us home and we're taking steps to him. It's remembering what God has done and how he has delivered. So fittingly, we're going to celebrate communion in just a moment. And for them, they were celebrating the Passover, which many years before there was Moses delivering the people from Egypt. They were in slavery and they sacrificed Passover lambs, the blood that covered them, and God protected his people. And he ultimately ransomed them, bought them out of slavery, and took them to be his people and to be their God. And so for hundreds and hundreds of years, they would celebrate the Passover, remembering what God had done, how he brought them out of slavery. We were this. We were stuck. We were trapped. But God delivered. And so they'd celebrate this regularly. And they'd celebrate the sacrifice that was made to restore their relationship with God. And fittingly, for you and me, we get to look back on that too. Not just on them celebrating the Passover. For these Israelites, they're saying, they're feeling like we got delivered from slavery again. We were in Babylon. We were in slavery. God has delivered us again because that's the God that we worship. He doesn't leave us there in sin and death and slavery. He brings us home to him. And that's what Jesus celebrated, right? The night before he was crucified, the night he was betrayed, he celebrated the Passover with his followers, and he brought it closer to himself to say, all of this is pointing to me, that I am the one at work bringing you home. I am the one, God's presence with you. And so when he celebrated the Passover with them, I think dots started to connect for the disciples. And for us especially, looking back, we can see how God redeems from slavery and brings us to new life with him. And ultimately, there is a deeper slavery that we all have to death and sin, to the brokenness that's in our world, either that happens to us or that we do ourselves. And it separates us from God. That's who we are. Unfortunately, we have tragically walked away from God, but God wants to bring us home. And so as we celebrate communion, that's what it's all about. The Lord's Supper, saying, Jesus saying, I have given myself for you to to pay the price for you, to bring you back to me, to bring you home, because that's who I am. I am delivering you. And so we want to remember, we want to celebrate with joy what God has done in your life and mine, and for thousands of years of the people of God, and what he will do tomorrow and the next day, his hesed, steadfast love for us. And so we're going to remember his death and his resurrection. And so if you have your little communion cup, we're going to flip it over so that where the bread is on top. And this is all about remembering what God has done in Christ. We're going to celebrate the fullness of what he has done. Just like for these returning people, to have exile be over, to be home finally with God. And that's what we need, to come back to him. Maybe for the first time, or maybe we've just wandered, or we've had a tough week, and we need to come back right now, this moment, to say, God, I want to worship you. I want to be back home right with you. So take a quiet moment, pray, say whatever you need to say to God as you come to the table, and I will lead us through this in just a moment. Father, you have delivered us from so many things. Things that happen to us, things that we do that lead us down path away from you. And we feel the weight of that. The weight of our sin or the darkness that's in our world, and we need you to pay for it. And this morning we come with thankfulness, with grateful repentance in our hearts that you have done that through Christ. Through his death, in his body that was broken for us, his blood that was poured out for us. And so, Father, speak to us. Draw us near to you and restore this relationship with you, where we can feel home again with you. We bring this to you through Jesus with all thanks. And so, Jesus, in the night that he was betrayed, as they were celebrating the Passover, the payment for sin, but God's deliverance, they were remembering that, and they took bread and wine. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The sacrifice and the payment of Christ was to give himself. And so his body was broken for you and for me, and his blood was poured out to pay the price to redeem us from slavery. And that happened on the cross. And so in the same way, Jesus, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This payment, this sacrifice is what restores us through Christ. And our proper response is to celebrate, to remember, to worship, because God brings us home. The exile is over. We're back with him. And that's what it was all about for Ezra and Nehemiah, this rebuilding of temple, God being with his people. That's what we have in Jesus. God with his people, with you and me. So let's celebrate that. Let's go to God and worship. And so will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you bring us home, that you do not leave us stranded or alone, but you restore us. You seek us out. And ultimately, most clearly and most powerfully, with Jesus Christ himself, his death in our place, his resurrection, life that he brings that restores us to you, This is a fitting place to worship and celebrate. And Father, we want to build our lives on that foundation, to rebuild what is lost, broken, shattered around you, this restored relationship with you. So Father, we want to build upon what is broken, build a new path, a new home with you. And we ask for your strength to do that. And in Jesus' name, we ask for his help and his empowerment. We pray.